The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. I want to speak to you primarily from the second chapter this morning. I've been speaking for a number of weeks about the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you maybe have forgotten that, we sort of sidetracked or at least went over into some background about how this letter came to be. And as you're turning to 1 Thessalonians, if you recall, the first week I spoke to you about this, we used the subject of how the world was turned upside down in Thessalonica. The enemies of truth accused the preachers of turning their world upside down, when in reality, the preachers were just turning it right side up. The fact that they had left the truth and the fact that they were living wickedly had turned the world upside down. So the truth will set your world right side up. And then we talked about how the root of the problem was that they had fallen into deep sleep, according to Isaiah 29. And Jesus proclaimed that in the days that he came to the Pharisees. They'd fallen into deep sleep, and nobody really wants to be woken up out of deep sleep. That's just not a very pleasant experience. That's something we ought to remember when we're sharing the truth with folks. If they're in a deep sleep of what they have heard all of their lives, It's not one of those deals probably where you want to shake them till you wake them up. You just kind of want to gently do an approach and be gentle and wait and let them rouse from their deep sleep by God's grace. Then we talked about how it was so upside down with their false teaching and the way they were living that it was like the pots rebelling against the potter, saying, why did you make me this way? Or you don't know what you're doing. That's a silly thing. And then last week we talked to you about idols, that what happened there at Thessalonica is they had just a multitude of idols, and they turned from those idols. And that is the effect of the gospel. That is the effect of the entrance of the gospel. And I hope that you could relate to what I presented last week if you heard it. If not, I encourage you to maybe go listen to it, because though we don't have idols of silver and gold and stone and wood, the idols are still there, I think, in a much greater way. And you can certainly, I'm not going to rehash that, you can certainly listen to that, but those same idols are here today. We just don't have them sitting on our mantle. Now, today, I want to talk to you about the motive of ministry. The motive of ministry. Because that's what the Apostle Paul spends a great deal of time talking about. For whatever reason, which it's a good reason because it's inspired by the Holy Ghost, but for whatever reasons he felt necessary under the burden of the Holy Spirit, he gives a lot of information about the motive of the ministry. I think what he's doing here, I think he's reproving to them that he didn't have any selfish gain in mind when he came and preached to them. Now, we would think today it would be ridiculous to think that Paul, who was beaten and stoned and basically was a poor man who could have been a rich man because he was one of the most intelligent and trained and educated men of that time. He could have been a millionaire, and he gave that up to go and serve people that sometimes, as we saw in Thessalonica, they rejected what he taught. It'd be very difficult in my mind to think, well, Paul was really doing that for selfish gain, wasn't he? But for whatever reason, and of course, as I said, it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants us to understand the motive of the ministry. And this goes beyond just the ministry, because we all are supposed to be ministering to one another. We're not just the preacher standing up here and, yes, he's the minister and he has a special calling that God has given him to minister, but we're all ministers. So I want you to think about this message this morning in terms of what is your motive for ministering. And you might even ask the question, am I even ministering? We do a lot of ministering to ourselves, don't we? And God understands that. He says that, you know, self-love is a part of our nature. It's part of our makeup. That's why he says we are to love others as we love ourselves, and really in a much greater way than we love ourselves. That's a hard thing to do. Do unto others as you would have done unto you. See, that involves figuring out what you would have done to you and then do that similar things to others. Now let's read. I want to catch verse 9 and 10 of chapter 1 because it flows along with what Paul is saying. So 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, as he is recounting to them what happened in Thessalonica. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, I need to make a side point there. Our message on idols was what delivers you. You notice here how the Apostle Paul is saying, none of those idols that you worshiped would deliver you. But this God I'm preaching to you, the one and true and living God, Jesus Christ, he will deliver you, not just to heaven, but he'll also deliver you from the wrath to come that's going to come upon the wicked. So this is all about deliverance. He says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. I thought about titling this message, "So You Want to Be a TV Evangelist." That's what I thought about titling this message. But then I thought everybody would be thinking the whole time about TV evangelists they knew, and they'd forget that we're also talking about you in the motive of the ministry that you carry out. But I did think about TV evangelists and how this is the absolute anti-type of the TV evangelist, the modern day TV evangelist as we know it. You see, the Apostle Paul takes a lot of time sharing with them the way that they presented the gospel and the way that they conducted themselves. And this is important. He is concerned with protecting the integrity of the ministry. And I want you to know that the integrity of the ministry and the minister, whoever that may be that's serving God's people in a particular area, it is essential to the gospel taking a foothold. I want you to know that. The integrity of the ministry is essential. That's why Paul said, Be an example to the believers. He said that to Timothy. Be the best example that you can possibly be to those that you are preaching to and those that you are following. It doesn't mean perfection. It doesn't mean sin-free. But it means the minister, for the gospel to take an effective foothold, must be living in a way that pleases God and that is a demonstration and an example. That can be a high burden at times for a minister of the gospel. But it's essential to the gospel taking a foothold. Now let's break this down as we go back, beginning in verse 1. He says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Vain means useless. Paul says, you know that we did not have a useless entrance in unto you. We weren't a flash in the pan. It wasn't the next flavor of the month, taste of religion. He says, we had something that was useful to you. It was not in vain. It was not empty. And it stuck with you. That's a key. He says, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now, you know what he's referring to there. If you're a Bible reader in the book of Acts, he is referring to how they were arrested and shamefully entreated in Philippi for what? For preaching the gospel and casting a devil out of a sweet little slave girl who had been enslaved for a long period of time. Now, I'll say this. She wasn't too sweet while the devil was in her, that's for sure. But she was set free from that, and they were arrested for setting somebody free from a devil and put in prison. And, of course, you know that's where at midnight they sang hymns, and the Lord came and shook the prison. You understand, they weren't singing hymns in order to get the Lord to shake the prison and set them free. They didn't know the Lord was going to do that. But they were rejoicing because they were suffering for the name of Christ. And the Lord set them free there from that prison. He did a mighty turnaround there, did he not? Philippi is also the place where he met Lydia. And she became one of the first members of the church at Philippi. And by the way, you remember the jailer, who was a suicidal man, became one of the first members and his family became some of the first members of the church of Philippi. So Paul doesn't want them to forget that, because this happened, Philippi happened right before he came to Thessalonica. It happened right before it. So they knew about that in Thessalonica, and we don't need to forget it either. Paul says, remember how we were pitifully treated in Philippi. Now that would have caused some people to quit. Think about it. If we say, well, I feel a burden to go over here and preach, and I go to downtown Tuscaloosa and I start preaching, and some poor person, maybe a drunk person, or maybe somebody that's under the addiction of some great drug, comes and starts yelling at us day after day, these are the servants of the Most High God, and they just are pestering us to death. And if I had the ability to turn to that person and cast that devil out of them, if in fact it was an actual devil, although don't underestimate the devilish nature of drugs and alcohol. And so I cast that person out, and that person cast the devil out of that person, and all of a sudden they're set free. And then they come and arrest me for doing that, because the people that owned her are upset. They're not going to make any more money prognosticating off of her. Maybe she was predicting the winner of the local football games. You know what I mean? Who knows? But this woman was predicting and prognosticating and making money for her masters. And what if I was arrested and thrown into the Tuscaloosa County Jail that you see when you go over the bypass right there? You can see all the barbed wire on top of the thing there. And you heard Brother Tim is in jail. And so Brother Tim finally gets out of jail. Maybe the foundation. Now, if the foundations of the jail were shaking and I came walking out, I certainly hope I wouldn't have this attitude. I hope I wouldn't have it either way. But one of you comes and bonds me out, and I walk out of the jail and say, I'm done preaching. That's it for me. I'm not going to do it. It's just too much pressure. I'm too afraid to stand up and speak the name Jesus in a public venue because of what might happen to me. How would y'all feel about me if I did that? I don't think you'd feel very good about me. Paul said, you remember how we were treated despicably, shamefully, and yet we still came to the next city and preached the gospel to you. And it was not in vain. We were bold in our God to speak the gospel. Notice he says, there was much contention. Even in Thessalonica, there were Jews that hated the truth. And we spoke about that for the last several weeks, how they resisted the truth. They said, you've turned our world upside down. But Paul says we preached it anyway, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. To exhort means to call near. So the Apostle Paul had a purpose for his preaching. He was coming in there to call the people near to Jesus Christ. That is my purpose in preaching, is to call God's people nearer to the Lord. Come and see the true Jesus, come and see the real Jesus, come and enjoy the blessings of God. That's what Paul was doing. Come near. He says, our exhortation, we didn't deceive anybody. There was no deceit in what he was saying. The definition of deceit right there is a wandering or a straying from the right way. Now, there were people that accused Paul of pulling people away to the wrong way. But their accusation was unfounded because Paul was pulling them to the right way. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing that to you is because I want you to see how you can know if somebody is pulling you to the right way or the wrong way. And it has to do with their motive. You say, well, how can we discover that motive? Paul lays out the motive of the ministry right here. And you can look at the motive of people in your life who are either trying to pull you to the right way or pull you to the wrong way. There is a way to know that. It takes a little time and a little careful observation, but you can discover that. I think that's very important for our young folks, don't y'all? Because there's always going to be people pulling you in different directions. Your own heart will pull you in different directions. As we said many times, don't forget that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. So how can I know if my deceitful heart is pulling me in the right direction or not? Well, one way that you can know is by the motive of those that are pulling you. See? And we'll see that here in the Word of God as we continue. Our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness. Unclean means an impure motive. Nor of guile. Now, the word guile is an interesting word. It means crafty, or to catch with bait. All fishermen are filled with guile. Did you know that? Sorry, fishermen. But you have a touch of guile in you, because when you put that spinner bait or that whatever bait on there, and you drop it down in the water, you are trying to deceive that fish to catch your bait. There's nothing wrong with that. But it makes a good point, doesn't it? Paul said, I did not have a hook there with bait on it that deceived you to say, okay, I'm fixing to catch you, but what I really meant was something else. Because when that fish comes and takes that bait, the fish is thinking, this looks good, if he thinks at all. I mean, it's his nature, you understand, to like whatever it is he's looking at. So he goes after the bait, and all of a sudden he's caught. You see, that is a way of deceit to catch someone. Now, I like to do it too when we go fishing. It's fun to catch fish. But that's what we're doing, is we're deceiving the fish to catch him. And so Paul says, I'm not deceiving. You remember also, don't miss that Jesus called the disciples fishers of men. Now think about that. Was Jesus saying you're all deceivers? Because I just said that fishermen in their root can be deceivers. So are the fishers of men deceivers? Not at all. Because the bait, what they're laying out there, is not something that's going to hook them and pull their mouth off or bring them into a boat to be put on the fire to fry. You see, it's something that benefits them. It's the glorious truth of Jesus Christ. That's why we're fishers of men. See? There's no bait and hook and switch there that's going to hook somebody and hurt them. It's only going to benefit the children of God. So if you get hooked by the truth, if you get caught by the truth, praise God. And that's a lot of the way the truth does. And it just catches you. And you think, why did I never see that before? It's always been there. And it's just a catching. And it's a glorious thing. You don't feel like you're fixing to be on the fire. That's for sure. So guile means to be crafty or to catch with bait. Let me give you, you don't have to turn there. I mean, you can if you want to. But Proverbs 26 and 24. Let's talk about some catching with bait. In Proverbs 26 and 24, it says, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. I'll let y'all get there. I hear your pages turning. I won't get too far ahead of you. Proverbs 26 and 24. He layeth up deceit within him. Verse 25, when he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Now, the word dissemble is not a word that we think of the word assemble when we put things together for the kids at Christmas. And it doesn't come assembled. And that's always a nightmare for me, at least in years gone by. But to dissemble means to take something apart. It also means to pretend to be, to make a false appearance of, to simulate. I remember when I was younger, some of you guys' age, maybe 13, 14, maybe 10 or 11, and back when University Mall was kind of new. Yeah, I go back that far. And they had this thing out in the middle or somewhere in the mall. It might have been a McFarland Mall that doesn't even exist anymore. I can't remember. But they had this thing called a simulator. And I rode in it one time. And what it was is you got in there, and when you got in there, it was electronic, and it was, you know, 10 people or 6 or 7 people could sit in there. And it simulated like you were flying and or riding on a roller coaster or flying, depending on which one you asked for. And so it would put you in there, and you know, when the thing would, when you'd go up, it'd lay you back, and when you'd go forward, it'd lay you down. After the first move or two, especially the sideways move, I was like, let me out of here. I was sick as a dog. I rode a simulator one time. And every time I'd walk by that simulator, I'd think, I'm not ever riding that thing again. And some people say, oh, you're chicken. You can't do it. I may be chicken, but I'm not ever riding it again. I don't want to be sick. Now, roller coaster out there in real life, for some reason, that doesn't really bother me. But that closed environment, that closed in and seeing that screen and not being able to have any wind in your face, I tell you, that simulator made me sick. The point is, it was not the real thing. It was a simulation. It looked like the real thing when you got in there, if the graphics were good, but it was not flying up in the sky. It was a simulated thing. And that's what it means when somebody is trying to dissemble. They are simulating that they are your friend. They act like they're your friend. They pretend to be your friend. But in reality, they are hypocritical, and they are assuming a false appearance. I like this definition of dissemble. It means to conceal the real fact and motives and intention under some pretense. And pretense just means it's connected to the word pretend. So they're not telling you the real reason they're saying or doing this. You could maybe think about this in terms of people that you have known. Maybe somebody came across as being the best thing since sliced bread. Think about it like this. Boyfriends and girlfriends, future spouses possibly. This person comes across and says everything they need to say. It does everything they need to do. And you say, well, how do I know, Brother Tim? It's because you watch them and you don't rush into something. That's how you know. You can know if they are true in their intentions or if they are not true. And one of the ways that you know, are they full of deceit? Are they full of an impure motive? Are they full of guile or trickery? The Apostle Paul says, when I came in among you, we didn't have any deceit. I didn't have any impure motive, and I didn't have any guile. How did he prove that? We're going to see here in a minute. He proved it. He didn't just say that. Because there are people that you would say, do you have an impure motive? Are you being deceitful here? They'd say, no. They would say that, but maybe they can't back it up. So notice he says in verse 3, Paul says, our exhortation was not in deceit, it was not of uncleanness, it was not in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. To be put in trust with the gospel, it means that the gospel was a priceless trust for the Apostle Paul to handle like an accountant would handle it. I appreciate Brother Heath's prayer this morning. He didn't have any idea what I was going to be preaching on, but he mentioned about all of us being stewards, to being faithful stewards of what God has given us. And that's what Paul is referring to. Paul says, I was a faithful accountant. I accounted for the gospel in an appropriate way. 1 Corinthians 4, he says this, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. If you're going to hire somebody to take care of your books and do the things that you need required to do for paying taxes and paying a payroll, if that's applicable to you, or just doing your taxes, when you hire an accountant, you better make sure that that person is faithful. You might want to check their record and see, have they ever been charged with a crime? Have they ever been, you know, taken out of from having the ability to be an accountant? You better be sure that somebody who is going to take care of something that is valuable is trustworthy, right? How many times do we see today there's a new thing on the news almost all the time? So-and-so of a high-up company, a CEO or something, and maybe they've stole from the company or they embezzled something from the company. That's not the person that you're going to want to hire to take care of your records. You see, Paul said that the gospel is like that. That's one of the reasons that the qualifications of the ministry is that they have a good report. How many times have we seen, you know, I've told you before, everybody finds Jesus in the jailhouse. Of course, usually they leave him there. But then they get out of jail or they go through some horrible rehabilitation or some terrible thing that they've had to deal with in their life, and all of a sudden they think that they've got a call to the ministry. You've seen that? They've ruined their reputation. They've made a public display that was absolutely abhorrent to God, and then they come back and they say, and maybe, I'm not questioning that maybe God has worked with them and helped them repent, but is it really a place for that person to come back and now say, well, now I want to preach to everybody and tell them how to live right? Now, I know some of you may be thinking about the Apostle Paul who murdered Christians. He did not immediately go out and start telling people how to live right. There was some time that took place there to prove whether or not it was real. And he encountered some flack. There were some people that didn't want to have anything to do with him. And he writes a lot in the Word of God about, yes, he really was an apostle. Yes, he really did see Jesus. See, time is the great prover of all things. Oh, young folks, listen to me. As you're looking for a spouse or as you're encountering being pulled in this direction or that direction, please remember, don't rush into anything. Because time is the great prover of all motives. Did you know that? Listen, Paul said, I was put in trust with something that was priceless. Do you understand that the truth of God's Word is the most priceless thing that is in your life? Now, that's hard for us to digest when we think about, well, I love my home, I love my family. Yes, those things are all great. But the most priceless thing is what God has done for you. Because what God has done for you is going to be around a long time after you are not in this world anymore. See, that's something for us, especially when we're young, it's hard for us to digest that. Paul says we were allowed to be put into trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Now notice he says, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. The priceless trust that Paul was given, he says, we delivered it to you, we accounted to God and to you of this trust by not pleasing men, but pleasing God. Ephesians 6 and 7 refers to men pleasers. It's talking about employees. Back then it was servants, you know, slaves and masters. But it talks about employees, of not being men pleasers with eye service. That's the employee who only does right whenever it's under the employer's eye. Have you ever encountered that before? Years ago, whenever we had a disaster at the chicken houses, really, by the grace of God, the only bad, bad disaster we've ever had. We lost basically a whole house of chickens through all of the eight houses. Lost about 20,000 chickens. The power went out and so forth. The generators didn't kick in. And I remember Dad said, you know, there's no way we're going to be able to get these up in one afternoon. And, of course, that made me more determined to get them all up in one afternoon. So we contacted the jail. And this was totally legal now, totally legal, because they would do this for anybody. So we contacted the jail and said, we need about 15 guys from the jail. And so some of the trustees that were there, they sent them over. They probably didn't want to come, but I tell you what, they seemed happy to get out of jail, even to go work in a chicken house and pick up dead chickens in the afternoon. And so as we were there in the afternoon and all these jail guys were there, their orange suits, and they were shoveling up and picking up and throwing chickens in the trucks and in the loaders. It was just awful. It was terrible. And I was sitting there thinking, you know, somebody's going to have to stay here and watch these guys. We need to keep our eye on them. One of them might be hiding in the little room, you know, when they try to leave. So I stayed there and watched those guys, and they were getting tired or whatever, and I sent Mama to the store. I said, Mama, go to the Zion Mall. Go to the store and get as many snacks as, I don't care if they're out of date, you know, at Bus Rays. Get as many snacks as they've got there, as many drinks as you can get, and all afternoon. The only thing I was missing was a cigar or a cigarette, because I had my hat on and I had my sunglasses. And I had my belt I had a pistol in my pocket, and I'm just standing. I said, I need a cigarette. You know, be like the old guy, you know, out there watching the guys on the road crew, you know. And I need a shotgun hanging off my side here. Get with it, boys! But those guys under my eye right there and eating snacks and drinking drinks. One of them come up to me and said, "Mr. Tim, when I get out of jail, can I get a job up here?" And I was like, "No." So. But thank you for your help today. Eat another snack and get back to work. You know, I didn't do that. But that was an interesting afternoon. As long as I was watching those guys, they were working. They were working hard. But the employee that you don't want to have is the guy who's watching to see if the employer's working, and then he sits down, whew, and does nothing whenever the employer's not there or not looking. He turns his back and the guy stops. You don't want that kind of guy. And you don't want to be that guy. That's for sure. Paul says, we were not trying to please men. We weren't just doing what we were doing in your presence. We were trying to please God. He recognized that God was watching him all the time. I tell you, that is something that if it registers in our mind, it is life-changing. If you think that the Lord is watching you, not only in the dark of the night, but in the brightness of the day, and no matter if you're with people or alone, if you believe that the Lord is watching me, and he is looking to see, will I obey him? That makes a huge difference in your life. That makes a big difference on what you'll put in front of your eyes when nobody's around. Big difference. Because the Lord's always watching. You say, well, how can I really maintain that standard? Listen, you can maintain it, but when you break it, some terrible things can happen. Look at David. David forgot that the Lord was watching him when he began to be a peeping Tom and watch what was taking place on a roof just over from the palace. He forgot that God was watching him. God is always watching. And listen to me. It doesn't mean that God's up there with a hammer, and as soon as you step out of line, boom, he's going to slam you. No, in your heart, you have what's called the Spirit of God, and it's sometimes like a hammer within, and it hammers you within, and you think, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have looked at that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have acted that way. See, that's what God uses, is that Holy Spirit. See? And most of the time, it's not even a hammer. It's a convictor, something that just twists in there, and you go, oh, I've dishonored my Lord. Paul says, we weren't trying to please men. We were trying to please God. And he says the end of verse 4, which trieth God, which trieth our hearts. He didn't say God, which tries your hearts. He says, God tries my own heart to know if my motive is pure. For neither at any time, now watch this, neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. You notice how he keeps going back. God tries our hearts. God is witness. God is the one that is the one that knows whether or not we're really having a pure or an impure motive. He says, I didn't use any flattery. Y'all have heard the statement before, the urban legend of flattery will get you nowhere. That is a lie. Flattery will get you everywhere. When I was a young man, really probably 11 or 12 years old, I've told you before, I think, that we used to dig the graves at Zion. And that was a big event. And I kind of missed that event, although I surely wouldn't have time. I'd have to send Brother Asher to do it because I know I probably wouldn't have time to go. But there'd be 20 or 30 men in the community show up. And young men, older men, and it was interesting, you know, it was always the older men that sort of propagated this. But we'd show up and we'd have spades and shovels everywhere, and we'd start digging. Most of the time the younger ones would get in there, and those old men would sit back and they would watch, you know, and they'd look at some young man and they'd say, man, look at that boy use that shovel. He's something, isn't he? Strong. Look at them biceps. Oh. And that poor boy, sometimes it was me, that poor boy would just, he'd just start digging harder and digging harder. You know, keep going. Y'all ever seen anybody use a spade like that? My goodness, we need to hire that boy on our farm. And he'd just dig and he'd just dig and dig. Yeah, look at me. Next thing you know, the grave was dug and those old men didn't even get down in there. You see, they flattered, sometimes it was me, they flattered the young men to where they just went on and dug the grave. And then old Mr. Alonzo Malone would come on. He'd straighten the sides down with the thing he had jabbed down in there. He'd make the sides straight. Hey, you want to go dig a grave with me sometime? I'll be happy to see you young men dig the grave and I'll tell you how to do it. We've dug many of them. So they would flatter the young man until he digged the hole. Those two or three guys down in there dig the whole thing. Don't tell me that flattery will get you nowhere. Sister Tracy knows that if she starts flattering me about, you know, this job or that job, do you really think you can do it? Oh, I think maybe you can do it. And I'm going to prove to her that I can do it. She kindly doesn't do that. Thank goodness. But if she did, I would fall right into that. Flattery would get her everywhere. Don't believe that flattery doesn't get you anywhere. Proverbs 20 and 19 speaks of flattery. Proverbs 20 and 19. Listen to this person now. 20 and 19 says, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. I think that's an interesting connection there, don't you? He says there's a connection between a talebearer and a flatterer. Well, here's what I think it is. And I think hopefully you'll agree with me. That talebearer had to use some flattery to get their story or their tale to tell. Y'all understand what I'm saying? You be careful on what you tell people, especially if they're flattering you. They may be flattering you to get something out of you that they can use against you. See? That's what a talebearer does. They flatter. They say, oh, hey, I heard you and so-and-so, you know, I heard y'all got in a little tiff over there. What happened? Oh, no, it wasn't much of a tiff. Oh, you're pretty strong. I bet you got the best of him, didn't you? Oh, no, nah, you know, it was just a little thing. But I heard that, you know, you got a good lick in on him or something. Well, yeah, I did. I did get a good lick. I am pretty strong. You see, that flatterer just keeps prying and keeps pushing until, and it sounds good and it feels good to your nature until you finally come out with it. Yeah, I whooped him. I whooped him in the ground. It was bad. It was a beatdown. And then the flatterer, the talebearer, goes back to whoever got the, who that guy thinks got the beatdown and says, hey, I heard he beat you down like a dog. Well, no, he didn't. He just got a good lick in him. He said he beat you down like a dog. Well, I'll show him next time. You see? Running that mouth. That's the flatterer. In a much more important and life-changing way, the strange woman, or you could say the strange man of the Proverbs, is a flatterer. Again and again and again, it says she flattereth with her lips. She flatters. She knows what to say, and she knows how to say it, and she knows how to bat those eyelids, and she knows how to put the makeup on. Nothing wrong with makeup, but she puts on makeup for the purpose of deceiving. Just a few pages over in Proverbs 7, it says that Solomon beheld the young man who was walking through the street. Verse 8, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. That sends a chill up my spine. I don't know about you. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him, and she kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings this day with me. This day have I paid my vows. I'm right with the Lord. I've been to church. Everything's good with me in the Lord. Therefore, it was destiny. Came I forth to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you, my Prince Charming. Did anybody know? Y'all know anybody like that? Let me say, young man, under the sound of my voice, or maybe that listens to the podcast, if you encounter a woman that is talking that way, she is going to destroy you. But I will tell you this, that is what your nature wants to hear. She came forth to meet me. I'm her Prince Charming. She just kissed me. I've never been kissed before. Wow. Can you imagine a woman walking up to somebody on the street and just kissing somebody out of the blue? You're the one I'm looking for. This is not love at first sight. This is lust at first sight. And this is death at first sight. She flatters. So how can you know that, Brother Tim? How can you know they weren't meant to be? Well, number one, she was married. You know, Brother Chris told us the account of back in the 90s when he was working with Brother C.O. Burkhalter as a lawyer. And some lady who was not happy in her marriage came to Brother Chris, wanted him to get her a divorce or something like that. He didn't represent her. But they were talking, and she said, there was a man involved. There was another man involved. You know, this lady was married, and she wasn't happy, but another man had come into the picture. And she said to Brother Chris, this is before Brother Chris was preaching, but he had enough sense, you know, to fall off a log for sure. And so he looks at the woman. She says, I just believe the Lord has sent this man to me. I just believe the Lord sent him to me. And Brother Chris said, I can assure you the Lord did not send him to you because you're married. See, there's some no-brainers in this life. That's a no-brainer. It is a no-brainer. So how can we know that this really wasn't meant to be? Number one, she was married. And number two, it sounds as though that husband came home and killed this young man. At least that's what it says. A dart strikes through. It also says an ox going to the slaughter. This young man's about to be slaughtered. So you say, well, I can't tell for sure if this was of the Lord or not. Well, on the other end of it, are you slaughtered? Have you been destroyed? Then I can assure you it wasn't of the Lord and it wasn't meant to be. See? But wouldn't it be great to figure that out on the front end before you get slaughtered? That'd be great, wouldn't it? I promise you under the authority of the Word of God that you can. You can. If you rely upon your faith in God, don't trust in your heart and trust in the Word of God, you can figure that out. Praise God. God's so good to us, He gives us the information before it even happens. And the Apostle Paul, back to our subject, the Apostle Paul is saying, I didn't use any flattery with you. I didn't go in there and build you up like a TV preacher getting on TV and saying, if you'll send me a dollar now, I'll get you back 10. God will bless you. Notice, let me rephrase that. The TV preacher never says, I'll send you back 10, right? The TV preacher just says, send me your $10 and God will send you the 100. Why doesn't that TV preacher say, I'm going to send you back 100 after I invest it wisely? Well, he's too busy buying his airplanes and stuff. You see? That's flattery. That is flattery, right? If somebody told you, hey, if you'll give me $10, I'll give you $100, you'll get $100 back. I think, man, that's a great investment right there. I wouldn't mind that investment. The problem is, there's no truth to that. It's flattery, trying to get in your pocket to get something out of you. And that is the key to true ministry. That is the key to under the motive of the ministry, is that nobody's trying to get anything out of you. Oh, listen, children of God, whether it's you're seeking a spouse, whether it's you're seeking a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or whether you're trying to figure out what group to hang out with, the key to understanding true motive, are they trying to get something out of you? People that are trying to get something out of you, they don't have your best intention in mind. You see, they don't have the best idea for you in mind. You see that? And you can figure that out. If you'll trust in the Lord, trust in His Word, and trust in His Spirit, and don't trust in your heart. Back in 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul said, we did not use flattering words, and we did not use a cloak of covetousness. That's an interesting phrase to me, because I think about putting on a coat. Paul said, I did not put on a coat of covetousness. He said, I had no ulterior motive hiding underneath what I brought to you. No ulterior motive. Listen, people that have ulterior motives will do you harm. It may sound good on the front end. It may sound like they have your best interest in mind, but on the back end, they do not have your best interest in mind. Back in the book of Proverbs, look at a couple of Proverbs. Proverbs 23. Listen to this now in verse 1. I have lived this too, by the way. Proverbs 23 and 1. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before you on the table, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. What in the world is he talking about here? He's talking about lobbyists, if y'all know what a lobbyist is. Back when I was working for the Tennessee government up in the state of Tennessee, I was a research analyst for the Judiciary Committee, and got along really well with the chairman, and he was an interesting character. There were in Tennessee, there were the Democratic Party, there was the Republican Party, and then there was Frank Buck, the guy that I worked for. He was some kind of quasi. He was his own political party. He was something. He's still alive. He's up in Smithville, Tennessee. So at the end of the day, we'd be tired and hungry, and Sister Tracy was working back in those days over at the Girl Scout Council, and so Frank would say, "Come on, go with me. We're going to eat at such and such place." And I was like, "Man, it's a 5-star restaurant." Okay, I'm just a little farm boy. I was eating peanuts, you know, about 6 months ago, and crackers. Not that Sister Tracy wasn't fixing anything. We just didn't have a whole lot before I got that job. And so I'll go to your 5-star restaurant. So we go to the 5-star restaurant, and the lobbyists, they're lined up like vultures. And they're putting, and they knew that old Frank liked to eat too. He did. He was kind of a big fella. And so they put everything out there that Frank liked. And then they'd ask me. I'm just a little lowly research analyst. But they see me bring him, they see him bring me in with him, and they're thinking, "Hey, you know, if we need to get to Frank, you know, we can go through Tim." And they lay all that incredible, and of course, you know, the first few times I gobbled it up. I was like, "This is great. I'm hungry. I'm 27. And then I started thinking, they're feeding us for a reason. They want their bill passed. You can apply that right there to peer pressure, boyfriends, girlfriends, future spouses. You can apply that to anything. What is the ulterior motive of what they are doing with you? You see, look at Proverbs. Well, let's go back. We're running out of time, so let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. He says, "For neither at any time, verse 5, use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." Now, here's the key. The proof that the ministry was pure, the proof that the motive was pure, is that the Apostle Paul never charged them a dime for preaching. How about that? As a matter of fact, it says in verse 9, he says, "You remember our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto you, any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." That is not saying that he labored preaching the gospel night and day. That is saying that he had a secular occupation in Thessalonica so that nobody could come back and say, "Yeah, you're just preaching for money." Y'all see, that is the proof that his motive was pure. He didn't require them to give him anything. I've said this before to you. There probably will come a time when a preacher like me will probably have to pay the government for preaching. I'll probably have to get some kind of license. As a matter of fact, went to Tanzania. Brother Obey moved back over there. The church that we established and he himself had to be licensed and pay for a license by the government to preach. That's probably going to happen here someday. Maybe not in my lifetime. Maybe so. Who knows? Things can change just like that. But I would pay to preach for you if I had to. The burden lays so heavy upon me. And if you ever have someone come among you that demands or requires, "Well, if I'm going to do this for you, now you got to do this for me," that is an impure motive. You know why? Because I work for the Lord. The minister of the gospel is employed by the Lord Jesus Christ. How about that? Now, the minister of the gospel is very often blessed with the kindness and the generosity of God's people. That is an incredible blessing. Oh, an incredible blessing. And sometimes, especially in some brothers that have shared some things with me before, other preachers that I know who were really having a difficult time, and maybe this church sent some relief to them, or other churches that I know have sent relief to them. Oh, what a blessing that is. But nobody made them do it. You see? That's why we don't teach Old Testament tithing. Because the tithe was required. It was a no-brainer. And in the New Testament, we're under a better system that's not a forced, strong-armed requirement. It's a wonderful system that goes all the way back to the days of Adam and the days of Abraham and those that followed him. Before there was a Mosaic law requirement of tithing, there was a wonderful system called heartfelt giving. And now listen, the Apostle Paul, when they tried to give him stuff, he wouldn't take it. He wouldn't take it. He made the point with them. He wanted to make the point. I'm not here for money. I'm not got an impure motive. Can you imagine the enemy saying, yeah, he was just preaching for y'all. What did y'all give him? And they said, nothing. Nothing. We didn't give him anything. He wouldn't take what we offered him. That man's the hardest working man you've ever seen. He labored with tents night and day. You know, he's a tent maker. And with tent making, oh, what a great occupation to have if you're going to be in the ministry. Because with tent making, he could go and he could work on the tent. He could sew and do the things that he did. And then he could lay it down. And when he came back after going to preach or whatever it was, he'd pick it right back up. And he was right back where he started. I know brothers that have had factory jobs and different things that worked 80, 90 hours a week. And because of that, were incapable. They were incapable of discharging their duty just because of their circumstance in life. Oh, may God bless the ministry. Whether it's me or someone that comes after me, may the ministry be blessed to be like a tent maker. To be like a tent maker. And the Apostle Paul says, the fact that I would not take anything from you and I would not charge you anything is proof that my motive was pure. He says, we were gentle among you as a nurse cherisheth her children. Is there anything more precious? Is there anything more pure and beautiful than that of a mother who is taking care of her infant child? A true mother now. I don't mean a woman, as it says in the Old Testament, shall a woman forsake her suckling child? The Lord said, yes, that's a woman. That's not a mother. But a mother who is taking care of her infant child. What motive? Have you ever seen a mother who was taking care of her little baby in her arms and doing the things she does for that? Said, now you're going to pay me back for this. And that baby goes, wah, wah, wah. What? No mother says that. That's not even in the mind of a mother. You're going to pay me back for this. Oh, if a mother did think that way, how sad. What an impure motive. But there's no greater picture than a mother taking care of a little child. And the Apostle Paul says, that's the way I took care of you. Could you imagine taking a little child and laying it down on the bed or on the changing table? And say, now change yourself. Go ahead. Just do it. Is that going to happen? It's not going to happen. No, they change that diaper. They change whatever needs to be changed, the clothes. And Paul says that that's the way I was with you. I didn't require you to do anything for me. I just did what I could do for you. That's what ought to be our motive in the ministry. Whether you're a preacher like me, or whether you're a church member, or someone concerned about the kingdom of God, that ought to be our motive. So when I say to you what I'm about to say, come and join the Lord's church. Come and be a part of the visible kingdom of God. God is my witness. I have no ulterior motive other than the glory of God. I don't use flattering words. I don't use pressure tactics. I don't use fear. If you love the Lord and you see that He's been so good to you, then you owe it to the Lord in homage and in appreciation. Lord, the Lord has been so good to me. I will thank Him and I will go into the waters of baptism.